Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to keep going through our series in the book of Proverbs for the next few weeks up until Easter. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Short text this morning. A little bit bewildering, maybe. It says this: "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." That's our text this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. Your spirit's drawn us together here this morning. We come here hungry to worship you. We come here eager to hear from you, to see Jesus here in your word. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would teach us the wisdom that you have for us in this passage this morning. Pray that we would have our eyes open to know when to speak, when to be silent, how to speak. Father, you have given us this message of the gospel. And you've given us an unprecedented opportunity here in these days when people are open to hear this gospel in a way they may not be otherwise. So, Father, I pray that you would train us this morning by these verses. Train us in how to share this gospel, how to speak, and know when to speak. Father, thank you for all you'll do for us this morning here in your word through your spirit. And pray all of it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. One of my favorite movie franchises of all time is the Indiana Jones movies. Anybody else say? Now, being a movie fan is kind of like being a sports fan. Sometimes you have to stick with your team even through the rough patches, right? And for fans of the Indiana Jones movies, the fourth movie in the franchise, The Kingdom of the Crystal Skull, is by far the roughest patch of all the movies. But a true fan can find entertainment even in the thinnest of cinematic gruel, and Kingdom of the Crystal Skull is no different. There's an entertaining moment in the film when Indy and Marion Ravenwood, his love interest from the first film, they're stuck in quicksand and they have to be rescued by Marion's son, Mutt, who turns out to be Indy's son. And she reveals that to him while they're sinking in the quicksand. And there's some good comic moments there where, Mutt is trying to pull his father out by throwing him a snake, right? A giant rat. And he didn't want to touch it. He's like, he won't touch it until they call it a rope, and then he'll grab it. Now, a serious film critic can look at that scene and say, oh, this is a metaphor for the independent, capable Indiana Jones getting sucked into an unwanted role as a father and has to overcome his personal fears in order to be freed from the constraints of his self-imposed, isolated lifestyle, blah, 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 whatever. It's just fun watching Harrison Ford bicker with Karen Allen while Shia LaBeouf throws a rubber snake at them. I mean, it's a great moment. Right? Why does it have to be more than that? Now, I bring that up. The climate and geology of our region here in Pennsylvania, you're not going to run into quicksand like that. There are some mud bogs out there that are pretty close. But we don't live in a place where you're going to walk through quicksand like in that movie. But we really do live in a spiritual and intellectual climate where we're in constant danger of being mired in what you might call verbal quicksand, aren't we? Do you know what I'm talking about? As Christians, we want to take this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and all the world around us. We're commanded to do so, but all too often, it feels like we feel like Indiana Jones walking through the jungle. At any moment, we got to watch our step for fear that we'll get in over our heads in a conversation about spiritual things that we're not prepared for. We'll watch our step, or else you get wind up stuck in a conversation with somebody who rejects any notion of God or his authority in this world. And the threat of that verbal quicksand, you might say, is bad enough. It's enough to handle with a casual acquaintance or a coworker, but it's more difficult to deal with when you're talking with a family member or a loved one who does not believe God or does not submit to him. And a lot of you have people in your life that you love dearly, and you want to see them come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But every time you try to talk to them, you wind up sucked into a pit of arguments, right? Harsh words, misunderstandings. So what we need is a field manual of how to deal with verbal quicksand, a way to deal with these situations that come up. And our text this morning, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, may sound confusing or contradictory at first. Answer a fool according to his, or do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him yourself, or answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And it may sound contradictory, but what I want to show you this morning is that God's word here in these verses gives us a perfect instruction manual for how to deal with what to do when we encounter the perils of talking about spiritual things with somebody who rejects God and his authority in the world. Now, you know, that's the Bible's definition of a fool, isn't it? Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." So what these verses in Proverbs tell us is that wisdom, and if you're following along in the outline, wisdom is knowing when to engage someone and when to let it go. Wisdom is knowing when to engage with somebody and when to let it go. And what we find as we think through these things is that talking about spiritual things with somebody who rejects God and his word, talking to somebody who is a fool in that definition, is a lot like dealing with quicksand. Talking to someone who rejects God and his word, a fool, is a lot like dealing with quicksand. There are three rules to follow when you engage someone in conversation about spiritual things, someone who is a self-professed fool. Three things that you do. First thing is, the first rule in dealing with verbal quicksand, don't jump in with them. Don't jump in with them. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. If you want to save somebody from quicksand, the last thing you want to do is jump in with them and try to pull them out that way. Right? You don't join a fool in their folly. So what does it mean to become like them? What's Solomon describing here? Solomon says here, you don't answer your fool by acting like a fool. Their problem is that they don't acknowledge God and his authority over them. So when you answer them, you don't do it in a way that you disregard God's authority over you. Their problem is they reject God's authority over them. Don't you answer in a way that shows you're rejecting his authority. Jesus warns you plainly. He says in Matthew 12:36, you will give an account for every idle word that you speak. So act like it when you answer an unbeliever. The first rule is don't use foolish tactics. Don't use foolish tactics. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, you're a foolish opponent. They may get to twist scripture. They may get to shade the truth. They may get to take personal shots at you or mutilate Bible verses to make their point. You don't get to do the same thing. You don't get to answer them the same. You are a Christian, and you are accountable to God for every word you say. Now, they are too, but they reject that fact. You don't answer a fool according to his folly. You don't jump into the verbal quicksand with them by adopting the same kind of sneaky, underhanded, below-the-belt attacks, or you'll find yourself sucked into a pointless argument that only sinks them deeper into their refusal to acknowledge God and his authority over them, and it makes you look like an unbeliever yourself. So the first rule, you don't jump in with them. You do not use foolish tactics. Even more importantly, don't accept foolish premises. What do I mean by that? Well, don't accept foolish premises. One of the classic rules of argumentation is that he who frames the debate, what? Wins the debate. If you get to set the terms of the debate, you can win any debate you enter. What's a fool's premise? What is a fool's premise? That there is no God. And if you accept that premise, then you've cut yourself off at the knees. You can't answer them. If you agree with them, accept them. Now, how do we do that? How do we What's the danger of accepting the foolish premise? I'll tell you one common way that we do this. And I see people do this. I've heard people brag about this. Christians say, well, you know what? Since you don't accept the authority of the Bible, then I won't use the Bible in this debate. What have you just done? You've just accepted a foolish premise. You've just accepted the premise that there is no God. You have completely taken their side. You've jumped into the quicksand with them. When you do that, you've confirmed what they're already saying, that God has no authority in this world, and so they don't have to deal with what he says. You're presuming that they can come to a knowledge of the truth about God while disregarding the truth that God has spoken. So don't accept the foolish premise. We have far too many Christians who do this today. In an effort to gain a hearing from people who don't acknowledge God and his authority, they abandon that authority in an effort to talk to them. I got an email letter a couple of weeks ago from a friend of mine. He's a very well-respected and talented campus ministry leader. And he's been working with college students for upwards of 20 years. And a couple of weeks back, he sent out this long and detailed email that lays out all the reasons why Christians should embrace the theory of evolution, and that Christians who insisted on holding to the teaching that God created the world in 6 literal consecutive 24-hour days were not only misguided, but ruining their opportunity to share the gospel with students because students don't accept that worldview. Well, what has my friend just said? And I love and respect him, but what's he just done? He's just jumped in the quicksand. He's accepted their premise that there is no God. Because what he has done is he has accepted a basically atheistic worldview. And once you give in to that atheistic worldview, you've got no ground to argue on. The Bible says clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sin. God's word says that death is a direct consequence of Adam and Eve's sin against God. But when you accept that premise of atheistic evolution, then death has been occurring for millions and millions and millions of years before Adam and Eve ever existed. And once you start crossing out Genesis 1 through 3 because they don't line up with evolution, you're in the quicksand where there is no God. Then nothing the Bible says can be trusted. Because what's the next thing that comes up? Well, the Bible says in Leviticus 19 that it is an abomination for a man to put, or a woman to put on that which pertaineth to a man, which means battle gear, essentially. So, well, we can't have that because, man, my goodness, you know, women in combat, why, everybody believes in that, you know, but the Bible, so you got to get rid of that out of the Bible there, too. And when God created the male and female, well, we got to get rid of that, too. And on it goes. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. What God hath put together, no man can put asunder. Well, we got to get rid of that. That doesn't belong in there anymore either. And you have accepted, you jumped into the quicksand by setting aside God's word as the authority. You have accepted an atheistic worldview, you've accepted a foolish premise, and you've lost the debate. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Don't use foolish tactics and don't accept foolish premises. Don't jump in the quicksand. What do? Number two is you stay on solid ground. That's verse 5 of Proverbs 26. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Don't jump in with foolish tactics and foolish premises. Stay on the solid ground of what God has revealed in his word. Far too often we're tempted to emphasize common ground with somebody. Oh, don't worry, we really agree more than we disagree on this. That's not true. To say that is dishonest, because the truth is, if you're talking to somebody who refuses to acknowledge God or his authority, we really are coming from two very different starting points. We really are. So we need to address the unstable foundations of our different worldviews. We need to address the unstable foundations of our different worldviews. When you begin with the assumption that everything that exists is nothing more than time and chance acting on matter, that leads to utterly different conclusions from someone that says that everything that exists was created by a personal God who has revealed himself to us in the Bible. Those are the two worldviews. The world is nothing more than time and chance acting on matter. No, the world is created by a personal God who has spoken to us in his word, and we need to listen to him. Those are two completely different starting points, and they wind up in two very different places. Now, you think about the foundation that says that time and chance acting on matter is all there is. Under that worldview, if you start there at that foundation, then things like the current transgender issue makes perfect sense. If you start with time and chance acting on matter, our instinct is to say, and rightly, there are two genders, male and female, so we want to locate our argument over the fact that hormone blockers, surgeries, and new pronouns don't actually turn a boy into a girl. And if you want to treat the broken self-image of gender dysphoria, you don't do it by disfiguring their body to match their disfigured psyche. That's how we want to locate the argument. But we need to remember that those things are just symptoms of a deeper problem with an atheistic worldview. If all the world really is nothing more than time and chance acting on matter, then a single-celled organism can turn into a fish, and a fish can turn into a lizard can turn into a monkey, and a monkey can turn into a man. And it's completely consistent then for a man to turn into a woman. If you start with that atheistic worldview, if you start with time and chance acting on matter, the problem of biological boys competing in girls' high school athletic events is not the main issue we need to address. That's the penthouse of the skyscraper of folly. We need to get down to the cracked foundation and address the crumbling foundation of the worldview that refuses to acknowledge God's existence and authority. What we need to do, along with calling out the top floor foolishness, is come back to that foundation that says there is no God. Answering them according to their folly sounds like this. Look, if you're right and the universe is nothing more than time and chance acting on matter, there is no reason why a boy can't turn into a girl if he wants to. But Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And if God created everything, then can't you see that he has the authority to define what a boy is and what a girl is? He has the authority to define marriage, and in fact, he's done so. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus says, "Have you not read from the beginning that he who created them male and female said, therefore a man shall leave his father, his mother, and be hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." You stay on solid ground, and you say, look, You have to address the foundation of the fact that God has created the world. And he has the right, and in fact, we have the obligation to obey him in the way he's created the world. You don't just try to address the top floor foolishness. You get there, but you start with that foundation. And as you do it, now remember, when you talk to somebody, you're not being deceitful, you're not twisting, you're not evading, you're not trying to trick somebody into something. You're also not accepting their premises. You're pointing out the fundamental folly of their foundations. You have the opportunity, and this is big, especially these days, especially when you run into people this week who are terrified over the coronavirus, and they want hope, and they want some kind of, you're going to have an opportunity to answer honest questions. Answer the honest questions that come out of your discussion of your different worldview. Answer the honest questions that come out of people. Now, by saying it that way, does that mean there's such a thing as a dishonest question? There are, aren't there? Here's how you can tell the difference. An honest question comes from somebody who really wants to understand. There's something about the biblical worldview they can't figure out. And they need your help. But a dishonest question is just a smokescreen. They want to throw up a barrier against what you're saying because they don't want to have their foolishness challenged. They don't want to have to admit they're wrong to reject God and his authority. So they throw out a question they saw on some free thinker message board online a few years back. And so they're going to ask you these questions. So answering a fool according to his folly means that you take time to discern what kind of question someone's asking. Like, for instance, if you're talking to somebody about the Bible and they say, hey, I have a question. I've always wondered about this in Genesis. Where did Cain get his wife? And if you answer and you say, well, it would have been one of his sisters. You know, at the time there was no Mosaic law. There was no law against them. They were the only human beings on earth. So one of his sisters. And if they answer and they go, oh, okay. That's an honest question. You've honestly answered a question that they really wanted to know the answer to. You answer those as best you can. But listen, if somebody asks you an honest question and you don't know the answer, you don't fudge, you don't tap dance, you don't hem and haw, you don't use those foolish tactics of you know, just trying to talk your way out of it. You say, listen, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to it. I'll get back to you. Let me check on that, and I'll get back to you, because that sounds really interesting. You're honest. You honestly answer honest questions. Because listen, there are a lot of atheists out there today that became atheists when they were 8 years old, and they raised their hand in Sunday school, and they said, teacher, where did Cain get his wife? And the teacher said, don't ask stupid questions. And those kids realized, you know what? Teacher doesn't believe it either. Why should I? There are a lot of people out there that are atheists today because they got slapped down when they were asking an honest question. So don't ever ignore an honest question. Do your best to answer. But on the other hand, if you give an answer and they don't even listen to the answer, right away they have another one in the chamber. You know, you answer this question, they ask another one. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, you know, this way. Okay, well, then why does the Bible condone slavery? And then you answer that one, and they follow up and say, well, if God is loving, why did he tell Joshua to commit genocide? And then you answer that one, it's like, well, then why does the Apostle Paul hate women? You know, and so if they're just rapid fire one question after another, and they're never trying, they never listen to anything you say, those aren't honest questions. They don't really want to know. They're just trying to muddy the waters enough that they can get away without being challenged in their foolish worldview that there is no God. So in that case, answering a fool according to his folly is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Don't give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. If someone's just clearly throwing up a smokescreen of gotcha questions, you can just simply say, that's a really interesting question. We can talk about that sometime. But right now, I want to keep talking about what the Bible says about God's authority, okay? And bring it back. And if they won't cooperate, if they just fall back to angry, malicious attacks, just put the rest of the pearls back in your pocket and say, hey, I hope you'll think about what we talked about. It was great talking to you, but I got to run. And you move on with your day. Don't get sucked into the verbal quicksand. Stay on the solid ground of answering honest questions and don't get sucked into pointless arguments that go nowhere. See, wisdom that God teaches us in Proverbs teaches us the difference between knowing when to engage somebody with spiritual things and when to let it go. Avoiding verbal quicksand means not answering a fool according to his folly. Don't jump in the quicksand with them. It also means answering them. Address the flawed foundations of their worldview and answer honest questions. And there's one more rule for quicksand. First of all, what? You don't jump in with them. Second, you stay on solid ground. The third rule for surviving quicksand, don't struggle. Don't struggle. In real life, quicksand isn't as deadly as it's portrayed in the movies. Did you know that? You actually can't sink much further than chest deep in quicksand because your buoyancy will match the buoyancy of the sand around you, and you'll pretty much just go down to your chest and stop. You won't get pulled the whole way under. But if you struggle, if you are constantly moving, you'll further liquefy the sand, you'll separate the sand from the water, and you'll keep sinking further. So the key to surviving quicksand is don't struggle. And in the same way, listen, when you are talking with somebody who rejects the authority of God and his word, there is a real struggle involved with speaking into that foolishness. It's because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they can't accept these things. It's a struggle to help somebody to see them, to get them to see it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So understand that when you're talking to somebody who doesn't accept God or his word, somebody who's a fool and it says in their heart there is no God, they think that you're the fool. Because they are incapable of understanding any of this apart from God's Spirit working in them. So listen, you don't wrestle with their foolishness. Don't struggle. Don't wrestle with their foolishness. You don't argue with somebody. You don't harangue. You don't constantly pepper them with Bible verses. You don't turn every single conversation into a trap. If you do, and just like real life quicksand, that struggle is just going to make them sink further and further and further into their foolishness. If you want to struggle, if you want to wrestle and fight for them, you don't do it by grappling with them at every opportunity. Don't wrestle with their foolishness. Wrestle with God for their salvation. Wrestle with God for their salvation. Be like Paul's friend Epaphras, who prayed for the church in Colossae, always struggling on their behalf in his prayers, that they might stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Be like Jesus' parable of the persistent widow, that he told them how to pray, always ought to pray and not lose heart. Be like Jacob in Genesis 32:26, when he wrestled all night with God. You say to God, I will not let you go until you bless my friend, till you bless my sister, till you bless my father with salvation. You want to struggle against the folly in your loved one's heart that says there is no God? Don't struggle with them. Love them. Be kind to them. Pray for opportunities to talk with them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And struggle with God in prayer for them. Because only God can reach into that foolishness and bring their struggle against him to an end. He can do for them what he did for the Apostle Paul, who was so deeply sunk in the quicksand of his foolishness and rebellion that Paul was, before he was a believer, actively working to destroy God's people. He tells the story in Acts 26. He says, I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And he says, at midday, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It is hard for you to struggle against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When Jesus Christ revealed himself to Saul, his struggles came to an end. Beloved, he will do the same for your loved one. When he reveals himself to them, they won't be able to kick against him anymore. They will lay down their foolish weapons of pride and rebellion. All of their arguments will fall to the ground. All their strongholds of arrogance, all their arguments and objections will crumble away, and they will see their hopelessly sinful state and their desperate need to call out to Jesus for his salvation. So don't struggle against them. Struggle in prayer before God for them. Don't answer according to their foolishness. Don't jump in with them with foolish tactics and foolish premises. Answer them according to their foolishness. Stay on solid ground of God's word. Don't get sucked into pointless arguments. Don't struggle. Above all, don't struggle. Rest in God's power, working through you to open blind eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we see around us this week a rebellious people who say in their hearts, there is no God, who refuse to turn to you, even as plague and pestilence falls down on them and invades their safety. Even as we see schools shutting down, businesses closing, governments shutting down industries. Even as we see shortages at the grocery store. Even as we see people afraid to walk out of their homes, and yet we live among a people who steadfastly refuse to admit that you exist or that you have any authority in our lives. We live in a nation of fools. So, Father, I pray for your people here gathered in this place this morning that we would not jump into that foolishness with them, that we would not behave this morning as if there is no God, that we would not jump into the foolish premises that say the only hope that we have is in a vaccine or in a government program, that we would not jump into the foolish premises, the foolishness of biting and devouring and attacking one another. But Father, that we would stay on the solid ground of your word, that you are a God who hears and answers prayer, that you are a God who has created heavens and earth, and all of it is under your control, and we may speak that from the solid ground of your word, that we may speak that hope into the lives of people who are afraid this week, the lives of people who are worried and anxious. Father, may we speak from the solid ground of your word that says that Jesus Christ is the only hope for salvation for this nation, the only hope for the salvation of our loved ones, that they would lay down that foolishness, stop struggling against the authority of God and in his word, that, Father, you would bring this nation to a revival, to call out in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Father, for those conversations that we get into this week, help us to understand when to speak and when to be silent, when to point out the flawed foundations, when to just step back, when we hear questions just designed to confuse or designed to push off. Father, I pray that you would, above all, as we witness to those that we love, as we witness to those that we meet, that you would teach us when to speak and when to be silent, and that you would, above all, give us peace, that we not struggle and fret and fear for these ones that we pray for, but that we would struggle with you and love them in the name of Jesus. Father, bring us opportunities. Bring people across our paths this week that we can share this hope with in the gospel. Bring across our paths people that we can minister to, people that we can reach out to, that we can comfort with the comfort that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you, Father, for all of the good that you've done for us and all the good that you have in store for us this week. We pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.